Good morning. Great to have you with us as we continue our series this morning in Ephesians and come to what might be considered a rather controversial passage. Now, there are some words that when we hear, they really jar us. I'm very jarred when I hear, and I hear it a lot, people use the name of the Lord Jesus as a swear word. That really just, it jars me. The reality is, this morning, if I were to use a four-letter word, a swear word, you would hear nothing else from me all morning. And you would walk away, you would remember this sermon as the one where I use that word and nothing else. Regardless of how much time I spent explaining to you my deep affection for the people of Kenya, if I use the N-word to describe them, you would remember nothing else that I said apart from that word. That's the reality. This morning, good news is that this passage is about a word that we all love. In fact, it's the word love. Have a look at it there in chapter 5, verse 25. It's used a couple of times there. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And then we get down to verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then down in verse 33 of chapter 5. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. There you go. I could just zoom in. It's mentioned seven times. That's what the passage is about. I could focus on that word love. We'd all go home feeling warm and fuzzy. The sermon was all about love. Or is it? Because then there's another word that jars us. When we see this word, we don't like it. It's the word submit. And I wish it was there just once, but it's there actually four times. Be better still if it wasn't there at all, wouldn't it? That'd make the life of a preacher easier. See verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then we have verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands and everything. So when we see a word like that, it just jars us, doesn't it? Because that's not a very attractive word. That's not a word that really creates a positive picture in our mind. Well, when we come to any words, we need to recognize that they have a semantic range of meaning. I can use the word hot in several different ways, can't I? Something could be hot in temperature. It could be a meal that's hot, spicy. You could use the word hot to mean it's stolen goods. Or I could use the word hot to mean it's actually really cool. Like, my car is hot. See, that's a bit complicated, isn't it? Because words don't necessarily mean just on face value what they mean. They have this semantic range of meaning. So how do we then get to what a word really means, particularly an important word, as is used in this passage, a word like submit? Well, the key is, of course, to look at a word in context. And as you are taught the Bible each week here at All Saints, be very careful that the preacher's not doing some sort of three-card trick. You've got to have your Bibles with you, ideally, or at least have a Bible in front of you so that you can check what's being said from up front is consistent with what the Bible's actually saying. And if you hear the preacher saying black is actually white, then there's something wrong with that, isn't there? Now, I think most preachers are much more nuanced than that and much more subtle. Really, when you hear black is actually means white. But what we hear more commonly is, oh, it says black, but what it means is a very, very, very pale shade of black. Yeah, more like a whitey kind of black. Careful there. We come to this passage today, a passage which reminds us of what God has done for us in Christ. Reminds us of Christ's extraordinary love for us and for his church. And then have this word there, submit. And so sometimes we can fail to get off square one, because the very first verse that we read has this word, submit. We pray as we come to it. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you might allow us to understand this passage correctly, so that, Father, we understand the use of words like submit and love and what they actually mean, so that, Father, we can have, as a result, not just an understanding, but we can respond with lives of obedience to you in accord with your will. We pray through your Spirit that we might be allowed to understand this aright, and we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. When we hear the word submit, our gut reaction is, you know, why should I? Why should I submit to anyone? I'm no one's subject. I'm no one's subordinate. No one's going to walk over me. I'm not a slave. Why should I submit to somebody else, much less submit to everyone, submit to one another? Well, when understanding language, we need to understand the words. We need to understand the words. We need to understand the meaning and context, and then the implications. So these things are all connected, of course, understanding the words and the meaning and context. So if a lad were to say to me here in North Epping, mate, your car's a bomb, what would he be meaning? He'd be suggesting, in rather derogatory terms, that my car is a bit of a wreck, isn't it? Mate, your car's a bomb. But if a Kenyan kid came up to me in the street and said to me, Wana, your car, it is a bomb, I would be thinking something quite different. For there, before you drive into the supermarket, they check your car for bombs. They run, you know, one of those little dome mirrors around underneath your car, and then they check the glove box, because apparently if you're going to hide a bomb in a car, you always put it in the glove box. So what they do. So if a kid says to me, Wana, your car, it is a bomb, I'm thinking something quite different, because the context is so very different, even if the word is the same, even if the language is the same. So, what are we saying here? Ephesians 5, verse 21, submit to one another. Let's be clear on what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to be a doormat, to be downtrodden, to be obsequious. It doesn't mean that we'll be suppressed, or intimidated, or manipulated, or oppressed, or lorded over unjustly. Let us be clear. Let us be very clear. These verses give absolutely no license at all for any sort of abuse, domestic violence. Not at all. In recent times, the Sydney Morning Herald and the ABC has run various articles alleging a connection between the biblical doctrines of headship and submission arising from passages like Ephesians 5 that we're looking at this morning and domestic violence. They want to draw a link as if there's some sort of correlation. Let's be clear, there is never, ever any excuse, much less any biblical warrant, for any form of physical, emotional, sexual, psychological abuse of anyone. So to suggest that the Word of God somehow provides a basis for such behavior is a gross misunderstanding and a misuse of the Bible. But yet we have this word, submit. What does it mean? Well, it means to be willingly under an authority, to willingly subordinate oneself. Why would anyone do that? Why would anyone willingly subordinate themselves to another? Answer is because they believe that would be the best option for them. Not out of fear, but out of love. In response to these articles, one woman wisely wrote this. We must counter every attempt to twist the Bible's teaching on marriage to condone physical, spiritual, and emotional abuse, and ensure women know there is no biblical injunction to stay with an abusive husband. She added this, "Submission to my husband allows for both of us to flourish in our marriage." You have a choice each day when you drive your car. You can submit to the rules of the road, which say we drive on the left-hand side of the road and things will go smoothly for you. Or you can say, well, actually I'm a European at heart. And I feel much more comfortable driving on the right-hand side of the road. So what I'm going to do is get myself a thumping big Hummer and I'm just going to drive down the right-hand side of the road. The Americans do it. Well, it's got to be right, hasn't it? Or, I mean, there's a lot of them and they drive on the right-hand side of the road. So what are you going to do? You're going to submit to the rules of the road because it's actually a smart thing to do and a loving thing to do in terms of the other people that are sharing the road. Or are you going to say, no, I really can't deal with this kind of submission idea. I'm just going to do my own thing. But there's another good reason apart from pragmatics or safety, love. Love is the key here. The reason we are to submit to one another is love. Out of love for God, out of love for one another. We see that when we look at the words in context. This is the second thing, to look at the meaning in context. Now, the original sentence that the Apostle Paul wrote, it gets a bit muddled in our Bible because it actually begins back in verse 18. But if you've got your Bibles there, have a look at it. Chapter 5, verse 18, this is where the original kind of sentence begins, and the imperative is there. What he says in verse 18 is, be filled with the Spirit, and then he hangs a number of verses off this. They're ingwards, the participles. And so then he says in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. That's kind of the instruction. And then speaking to each other, and then singing and psalming to the Lord. Now, psalming is not kind of a word we use, I know, but that's literally kind of what it says. Giving thanks or thanking God, submitting to each other in fear of God. So the instruction then is be filled with the Spirit. And then these other things hang off that. And one of the things that hangs off it is submission, submitting to each other in fear of God. It is being filled with the Spirit then that allows us to be obedient to these other instructions. Allows us in response to do these things that we do in speaking to each other, in singing and singing psalms to each other, in giving thanks to God and in submitting to one another. It doesn't work the other way around. We aren't filled with God's Spirit by singing, by thanking, by submitting to one another any more than we can be saved by our works. The Apostle Paul has already made crystal clear in this letter, hasn't he? Remember back in chapter 2, we are not saved by our works so that no one can boast in our works. We are saved by grace through faith. But out of that then gives rise to our works. So we've seen the meaning of the words, the meaning of the context. What are the implications? Paul spells out the implications of submission in the context of family. He uses the metaphor of family. And again, we're moving into kind of shaky ground here. It's a risky metaphor because when we think of family, we don't automatically think of the right picture. And why is that? Because we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where so many of our families are dysfunctional. The statistics are awful. You know, something like 1 in 2, 50% of marriages in this country fail and in divorce. And there are, of course, people in this room who have been hurt by that, maybe even now been affected by that. That's the picture we have in our mind, of course, because that's the world that we live in. And the statistics in relation to domestic violence are also absolutely horrendous. So that's the trouble we have, or part of the trouble when we have, when we come to a picture like this. You know, unlike the Brady Bunch, anyone remember the Brady Bunch TV? Just humor me here, yes. See, back when you watched the Brady Bunch, it was terrific. Within a space of a few minutes, the lads could go into the den with Dad, have a bit of a man-to-man, work it all out. By the end of 23 minutes of show and a few commercials, everything was sorted. Or the girls could have a chat with Mum or with Alice as she, the housekeeper, as she made the meatloaf, right? Bit of a chat and everything's sorted out. That's not the world we live in. The Brady Bunch is TV. It's not reality. And so we live complex lives with complex relationships. And we have conflict. And we get stressed. And we have dramas. So what is this passage saying to us? Well, there's three big words there. Love, submission, and Christ. If we're to understand correctly submission, we need to understand love, and we need to understand the love that God has shown us in Christ. As we saw before, the Apostle Paul uses the word love seven times in just a few verses. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In verse 33, each one of you, that is each one of you husbands, also must love his wife as he loves himself. The bar is set very high here, for it's saying to husbands, you need to love your wives with that other person-centered, that wife-centered love, that sacrificial love, not focused on yourself, but on their needs, putting them first, treasuring them, building them up, seeking to present them holy and blameless. Other person-centered love sets the bar so. Now, we can understand this a bit, can't we? We hear of stories from time to time of men who have been prepared to lay down their lives for their wives, for their family. That used to be the case on a ship, you know, it was into the lifeboats go the women and children first, not the men. They stand back. Do the manly thing. Be prepared to sacrifice for your wife. Now, there was a story just last week on the news, a story in Florida of a man whose children got caught in a rip. I imagine the seas there are pretty intense the last little while. He went in to save them. He managed to get his kids out of the water and then had a heart attack and died, saving his children. We understand that sort of self-sacrificial love. But of course, the best example we get, the best example bar none, is the example of the Lord Jesus himself. Lord Jesus himself, who lived the perfect life and then who willingly suffered and died on the cross to pay the price for my sin and for your sin. The one who died as the sinless Savior so that we could be saved, that other person centered love, that self-sacrificial love. That's what we see in the pages of the Bible. And that's the standard that is being set for us. This is the sort of love husbands are called to have for their wives. Husbands, we must strive to love our wives as Christ loved the church, the one who gave his life for us. Unconditional love, selfless love that puts the wife's needs ahead of our own. Love that has as its purpose to present the wife pure and blameless. love for her like we have love for ourselves. And I've got to say, men, husbands who are here this morning, if we did a good job of that, submission to us would be a delight. It'd be a snack. Wives would delight in submitting to husbands who demonstrated that sort of love and that sort of leadership. But that's not what we see, is it? We see husbands who love their work more than they love their wife, love their sport more than they love their wife, love drinking with their mates more than time with their wife. They spend more time and energy of their own bodies than they do on presenting their wife holy and blameless. Or worse still, who abuse their wives. Let me say it again, in God's economy there is no accommodation at all for abuse. But loving one another is not easy. How can we do that? Well, again, it's only through God's Spirit. Remember chapter 5, verse 18. It's only through God's Spirit that we can love like that. And how can we be filled with God's Spirit? Only by accepting Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Gentlemen, if you are here this morning and have not yet accepted Jesus, your Lord and Savior, that's the first step you've got to take. You've got to recognize that you cannot do this in your own strength. That what you must do is get right with God first by accepting Jesus as your Lord. And then you'll be given His Holy Spirit that you might lead and love in the way that you are called to. Let's get practical for a minute. Husbands, let me ask you, as I ask myself, what do you need to do to lift your game as a husband? To lift your game to the standard set by Jesus that we read about here in the Bible. Is it the amount of time that you spend with your wife? Surely we need quality time with our wives, but you see, quality time arrives out of quantity time. I've learnt this very painfully over the years. I'm not professing to be an expert here. I can come home at the end of the day and then I can say, Kath, I've got 5 minutes before I go out. Let's spend some quality time together. Yeah, it doesn't work like that, does it? You've actually got to invest time. What's the most loving thing you can do? Well, the answer is to nourish and care for your wife. Verse 29 says, devote time to building her up, to listening to her, read the Bible with her, pray with her, lead her in godliness by your own example. A contemporary of mine set himself the goal of reading the whole Bible with his wife. It took him 3 years, but they did that. Read the whole Bible together. Now, less ambitious, is just to read the New Testament. Read the New Testament through it. You could do that in a year with your spouse. And what about praying for your wife? Do you have a regular time where you're actually praying as husband and wife together? Kath and I find the end of the day works best for us, but you'll find a time that works for yourselves. Husbands and fathers, we have a difficult job. We must lead our families, even when we're tired, even when we're frustrated, even when it's difficult, even when it's complex. We are called to show love and exercise leadership, not provoke them to anger. And we can't do that clearly with words. But wives, what's the most loving thing you can do? If you have a godly husband, then the most loving thing you can do is submit to that. That's what you're called to do. If your husband is leading you in a godly way, submit to his leadership. If he is not, pray for him, encourage him, support him, help him see Christ's love through you. Pray that he too might come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and that through God's Spirit would be better enabled to love and care for you as he should. And there's an instruction to children here as well. We're all children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. As children, we'll be obedient to our parents so long as our parents are instructing us to be godly. Fathers, as an instruction, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We have a responsibility as Christian fathers to raise our kids to know and love Jesus. That's our job. That's your job if you're a dad. And if we are children of Christian parents, as some in this room are, then recognize that you are greatly blessed and honor for your parents for their efforts. We need ultimately to recognize our different roles. We went down to Audley National Park a few years ago, and down at Audley National Park, there's a place there that you can hire various things that float, various watercraft, and move around. And one of those things that you can hire is a rowboat. Now, like with most things in life, there's a good way to do things and there's a few dopey way to do things. So there was a couple there who were having an interesting time rowing. Rather than the guy kind of doing the rowing or the girl doing the rowing, they thought, no, we'll do it another way. We'll sit beside one another and use kind of one oar each. Now, there's certain advantages that you'd have to say. You get to sit beside your friend. You can both contribute to the exercise. You can both get some exercise. There's some advantages. But there's a real downside as well. Because if you are both sitting backwards in a boat, neither of you can actually see where you're going. Moreover, it's really difficult to coordinate when you've got one row, one oar each. And you end up just frustrating one another. Much better to recognize that the way this is designed to work well is for one person to take the oars and the other person to sit back and relax and enjoy the ride. Friends, we are all called to submit to one another in our different roles. Submit to one another in a way according to God's plan that actually then works, that brings honour and glory to him. The specifics of that we obviously need to work out in our own context, but arising from being empowered by God's Spirit, he will enable us to do that. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you allow us to understand what it means to live in godly submission to one another. And we pray specifically for the folk in this room who are married. We pray, please, that you would give us wisdom to know how to appropriately live and interact with our spouse, to love and honor them, and where appropriate, to submit to leadership. Father, bless us with wisdom, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.